Morning. The question is, really isn't, it's why, isn't it? That's the question that I think dominates our minds this week. Why does a husband and father in the prime of his life suddenly be taken from this life? Why? Maybe even the question comes to our mind, what did he do? And the answers to the whys of this life are often difficult. They're difficult to know. They're difficult to understand so oftentimes. This week has been one of heartache. Has been one of sadness for Sherry and Hannah and our family here in the loss of Mark from our lives. Yet we also rejoice because he's home in his eternal reward, something that each and every one of us as children of God longs for deeply in our hearts. I want to tell you how thankful that I am for all of the things that I've seen so many of you do for Sherry and Hannah this week, being there for them, spending many hours with them to help them prepare and to help them deal with these difficult and dark days. I'm so thankful to you. And it's such an encouragement to me, at least, to see such great love. And you know, if there were ever a reason in the mind of God for one of the primary purposes of the church, His family, it is an occasion such as this week. We are a family. But we're more than that. We are. It's all right, Terry. We are God's family. And we love and we care and we help one another as no other earthly entity on this earth can ever do. That is what God desires. And there is comfort and strength to be found here. Not between these walls, but within the hearts of the individuals that are sitting all around you this morning. Hearts that are filled with a love seeking to be the kind of love that God has for each and every one of us. A love that seeks to heal. A love that seeks to comfort. A love that seeks to save. And so we are. The song we sometimes sing says, when a brother meets sorrow, we all feel his grief. When he's passed through the valley, we all feel relief. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through His precious name. And though some go before us, we'll all meet again just inside the city as we enter in. There'll be no more parting. With Jesus, we'll be together forever. God's family. And sometimes we laugh together and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we share together heartaches and sighs. Sometimes we dream together of how it will be when we all get to heaven. God's family. We all seek to understand this life. We all seek to understand its apparent inequities. We all seek to understand its unfairness. We seek to understand the pain of this life and its never-relenting assault upon us. And we are sometimes tempted to ask, as we ask the wise, we ask, who cares about me? And the answer is simple and the answer is plain. And it shouts loudly from eternity that Jesus cares about me. And He cares about each of you this morning. At times like these, I'm always reminded of John 11:35, and I'm sure I've mentioned it to you before, but it bears to mention again because I think it is powerful for our lives to remember at these times that Jesus does care. In John 11:35, in two little words, Jesus shows His care for us when the Bible says Jesus wept. Why was He weeping? My friends, He was not weeping that day because Lazarus was dead, because He already knew what He was there to do. He already knew Lazarus was going to rise from the dead just moments from that point. But yet Jesus still wept. He was weeping because as he looked around, he saw people genuinely heartbroken. He looked at two women that he cared a great deal about and that cared a great deal about him, and Mary and Martha, and probably saw the tear streaks still upon their cheeks as they wept for the loss of their brother. And he saw the pain in their hearts. And he was filled with compassion. He was filled with sadness. And he wept for them. He wept because he felt for them. What does that tell us this morning, though? It tells us that Jesus has not changed. The Lord that we see in the pages of Scripture is still the Lord of our lives today. He has not changed one single bit. He is still the same tender and compassionate individual that He was upon the earth, that He was that day in Bethany before that tomb of Lazarus. And I am certain that this week He has wept with us because of the difficulties that He's seen, because of the heartache that He's seen, and the sadness that He has seen in our family, and in Hannah, and in Sherry. I'm certain He's wept. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16 tells us as much about Him. When the writer of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our own weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in our time of need." Christ understands. He's been there. He's known sadness. He's known heartache. He's known loss. These are not things, the things that we suffer this week, the things that we deal with in our hearts and the questions that we ask in our minds are not things foreign to our Lord. They are things that He knows so well. And so when He looks at us and He looks at our hearts, He knows. He can empathize with us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, He says, "Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ wants to comfort us. Because Jesus is tender, compassionate, and understands the hardships and pains of this life, I trust Him. And I hope that you trust Him as well to know what you're feeling, to know what you need in this life. We also sing, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives." Because we trust in Him. We need to remember today that sickness and death are not from God. They are from the devil and they are from sins. From sin, and such things would not exist if sin and the devil did not exist. Death, sickness, and sorrows are a natural part of this world and have been since Adam and Eve committed that first sin of disobedience there in the Garden of Eden. These are not from God. He is not the one to blame. He is, however, the help and the strength that we need to endure them. Life is filled with these things, and God is the answer to that. The nature of life and death would not always allow God to answer our prayers as we would desire. Because I don't think any of us would ever pray for someone not to remain alive, and yet it is appointed to man to die. And that has to happen in our lives. And we have to suffer the heartache of that. But He always does what is best. And He does what is best because He is God and He is able to see the picture of all of life and what is to come as well. There is a little obscure story in the Old Testament that I think illustrates this so well to us that sometimes we can't see all the answers to the whys because we cannot see as God sees the whole of eternity. The story is about Jeroboam's son, Abijah. Abijah became sick. And Jeroboam, knowing that the prophet of God, because Jeroboam had done sinful things, had set up the golden calves and had perverted the worship to God, he knew that he could never go to the prophet of God and ask for the prophet of God to heal his son because of the things that he had done, and he wasn't willing to change. So he had his wife to disguise herself. and go to the prophet Ahijah, who was nearly blind. And she was to go and she was to give gifts and pretend that she's someone else so that he might heal their son. Yet the moment she walked in the door, Ahijah said, "Hello, Jeroboam's wife." And he said that the child would die the minute she stepped back into the city of her home. But what's interesting in the story is that Abijah, Jeroboam's son, does not die to punish Jeroboam. That is not the reason the child dies. Ahijah tells Jeroboam's wife that the Lord has seen something good in the child, and he will not suffer the fate of the rest of you. See, Jeroboam's family was going to be completely wiped out because of the sin and the evil that he had done in his life. And God saw something good in this child and did not want him to come to the same fate that they would come. See, God sees greater things, doesn't he? He sees a bigger picture than we see. And in the death of that child, he was sparing that child something terrible in the future by allowing him to die then. God understands. And God does what is best. Yet we still deal with the wise. We still deal with the wise of death and suffering, and such wise, oftentimes, because we cannot fully grasp all of them, sometimes they destroy faith, and may we be on guard of that. The wise of death destroyed the faith of Charles Darwin in the death of his daughter. They destroyed the faith of a man named Aldous Huxley, who became an ardent atheist in the death of his son. Ted Turner, one of the greatest adversaries of God today in our culture, turned on his faith when his sister died of leukemia and his father committed suicide because they couldn't answer the whys, and there are countless others. Faith is destroyed when one trusts their own knowledge and intellect instead of trusting God in the answers to the whys of this life. Mankind's sin brought death and sickness to God's perfect creation. And people ask why a good God created pain and suffering, and the simple answer to that is He didn't create pain and suffering. The choices of mankind have brought those things. And we will study these things more closely in the weeks to come as we continue our study in our basic training series lessons on God. The causes of suffering are not nearly as important as the solution to pain and suffering, though. The solution to pain and suffering is God. It always has been. It always will be. You know, they often dealt with in the Bible of retribution, suffering. You know, because someone suffers or because someone may lose their life in some particular way does not necessarily reflect on anything that person has done. It reflects upon a fallen world. We need never think. You know, I mentioned at the beginning that sometimes we ask the question, what did he do? Well, he didn't necessarily do anything. He lives in a world that's guided by God's natural laws, a world that sin has brought death to. You know, the truest measure of a servant of God is seen in adversity. It is not seen in the ease of life. Job is such a person. When life was good for Job, his righteousness was not as easily seen as his righteousness was easily seen in the adversity that he suffered. Job was a man who had been physically blessed as much as anyone in his day. And those blessings are clearly from God. Satan even said as much. You've put a hedge around him. You've given him so much that I can't touch him. Many people would look at Job and think the same thing as the devil. With that good a life, why not live right? He can afford it. He has no difficulties testing him. You know, people sometimes say, if he had my difficulties, he would be a very different person than he is. We say, if she had grown up with my family, she would be very different. Sometimes we say, you know, they would be cynical and different if they had suffered the illnesses or suffered the losses that I have suffered. Those are things we hear people say about different people. But there's a fundamental error in those ways of thinking, my friends. A good and godly person who trusts in God always is a good and godly person who trusts in God. And they are good and godly in all circumstances, whether those circumstances be good or whether those circumstances be bad. They continue on. Godliness, goodness, faith, trust are not determined by this life. Instead, they determine how life is dealt with. They determine how life is conquered. They are the means by which we deal with life. They are not the things determined by life. The truest measure of true godliness, goodness, and faith is the continued existence of these qualities in our lives when we do deal with weeks such as this. When we deal with loss. If adversity is the truest measure of a godly person, I want us to look for just a moment at a godly man in Job and see how he deals with horrific adversity. In moments, Job was told that he had lost all that he had, and including all of his children. In just moments, he lost it all. A little later, Job was afflicted by festering sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Note that God did not do these things to Job. He allowed them to take place, but Satan did these things to Job. Satan asked for permission, and he got it. Sickness and death are a natural part of our world because of sin, and God will not always prevent or stop such things. Why? Because His ways are not our ways. I don't know all the answers to those whys. I'm not even going to pretend to try to answer the whys. Because His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. Simplest answers, I don't know. But I do trust the One who does know. Job and his reaction to this adversity shows us some things that we should apply to our lives. And I want to just look at one of them predominantly. And that is, he looked to God in worship in chapter 1 and verse 20 of Job. His first thought was to prostrate himself before the only One who could help. My friends, when the evil and the pain and the bad of this world comes to our doorsteps, the only place to turn to is God, from whom all good and perfect gifts come from. The truly appropriate thing to do is to approach Him in worship. And we need to come and to worship God, the God of all comfort, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He has all the comfort we need. And all true comfort comes from Him. Spiritual, physical, what have you. You know, I cannot express enough about the great avenue of prayer and how it can change our lives and how it can make a difference on a daily basis. I cannot adequately express the greatness of this. You could never fully understand the power to comfort and to encourage that prayer provides to you until you have given yourself to it. There are not words to stand here and describe to you this morning the power of prayer. The only way you know the power of prayer is by giving yourself to a life of prayer. And to feel and experience what God provides through that great avenue of communication. When life is hard and painful, as the song says, do we think to pray? He says, when sore trials came upon you, did you think to pray? When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. You know, we need to have that precious, sweet hour of prayer in our daily lives, don't we? We need to have that time. We make time for so many things in our lives. Do we make time for the thing that makes life livable? Do we take time to give ourselves to that which can make life endurable? Do we find time every day to pray to a God who wants to help us, bless us, strengthen us, encourage us, and comfort us? Do we do that? Song says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petitions bear. To Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found release. I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer. We should have a great faith that God will answer our prayers as He sees fits for the reasons that He knows in His great and infinite and divine knowledge, and trust in that. Job's final statement in chapter 2 I think is powerful, and it has given me strength in my life, that he says the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, he's saying there that no matter what the Lord gives and no matter what he may take from us, Job finishes up with the truth of it all. That there is a constant. While this life is not always constant, things do, things come, things go, babies are born, people die. Life is ever changing, but there is a constant that goes through all of that. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but the constant is, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's always true. That's always there. And that can never be taken away. And that can never change. Because God does not go away and He does not change. Sometimes we sing the song in conclusion this morning. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Song says, days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. If you have burdens today, if you have pain today in your life, especially if you have spiritual pain and spiritual burdens that you need to unload upon the one that says, come unto me and give me your burdens. I will take them. I will give you rest. Come near to Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Whatever pain or heartache you suffer in this life, the constant of God caring for you never goes away. The fact that Jesus wept in Bethany never ceases to be the case for us in our lives too. The fact that God wants to comfort us is always true. While God is not the cause of our pain and suffering, He is the solution for enduring it, for having the strength to get through it. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Go there in true faith, and you will find true strength as a child of God. You will find true comfort from the God of all comfort. You will find all those things because blessed be the name of the Lord. If you're not a child of God this morning, you are left to face the same pain and the same suffering that everybody in this world has to face, yet you face it without the true help that comes from God. You face it in conjunction with being lost. And yet you do not have to. You can come to Christ today. You can come, as He said, come unto me. You can come to Him, and He wants you to come to Him, and He will help you. He will strengthen you. But most of all, He will save you. Because this life is a vapor that appeareth for a moment and vanisheth away. This life is not what we're living for. What God is going to give us in eternity is. Mark knows this now in fullness. May we live in such a way that we know it one day as well, because the day will come for us when we will face death. This morning, if you're not a child of God, we hope and pray that you'll become one by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away to rise, to walk a new life, so that the song we're about to sing can be true of you, that you can be added to the statement, all, when we all get to heaven. If you're a child of God today, maybe you haven't been living as you should, and repent of those things, confess those things to God. He is faithful and just to forgive you of those things. If we can help you, we want to. That's what we're here for. We are family. And our one desire is that we truly all get to heaven one day. If we can assist you in any way this morning, won't you let us? As we stand and as we sing.